Good morning. Welcome to Berea Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Berea Ministries, we're pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God. Because of the gracious provision of the Internet from our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Berea Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives. Thank you, Lord, for providing a way for anyone, anywhere, to be reached with your word. Today's Bible lesson, nothing can stop God from loving you. Nothing can stop God from loving you. God's unconditional love for us is fixed forever. And, well, I didn't give the whole title, did I? So I have a different title in my notes, but here's the whole title. The whole title is, Are You Fully Persuaded That Nothing Stops God from Loving You? I forgot to put that in yellow, Larry. But the expression, fully persuaded, are you fully persuaded that nothing stops God from loving you? Fully persuaded is a really important expression. We're going to talk about that today. God's unconditional love for us is fixed forever and it can't be changed. So what is the Bible's description of unconditional love? You've heard it many times if you've been to weddings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. And as you hear it again, or as you pay attention to it for the first time, to God's version of unconditional love, take a look at a relationship in your life where unconditional love is required and test yourself to see if you're employing that kind of love in that relationship. And let's not do the assessment to condemn ourselves, but to learn the standard to which we Christians aspire in reflecting the unconditional love of God to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, if I, Paul, speak with the tongues of men and angels, in other words, if I speak eloquently, and Paul was always accused of not being very eloquent, but do not have unconditional love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13, 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, and if I know all mysteries, and if I have all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But do not have unconditional love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have unconditional love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Unconditional love is patient. Unconditional love is kind. And unconditional love is not jealous. Unconditional love does not brag. And unconditional love is not arrogant. What Paul was making clear in the first three verses, using himself as an example, is that unconditional love is not workspace. It's actually thought-based. And now he starts to talk about what unconditional love looks like. There are things that it is, and there are things that it is not. So again, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, unconditional love is patient, unconditional love is kind. Unconditional love is not jealous, unconditional love does not brag, and unconditional love is not arrogant. 1 Corinthians 13, 5, unconditional love does not act unbecomingly, unconditional love does not seek its own, unconditional love is not provoked, unconditional love does not take into account a wrong suffered. 1 Corinthians 13, 6, unconditional love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but unconditional love rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, 7, unconditional love bears all things, unconditional love believes all things, unconditional love hopes all things, unconditional love endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, unconditional love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, and there are, they will be done away. If there are gifts of tongues, and there are, they will cease. If there is knowledge, and there is, it will be done away. 1 Corinthians 13, 9. Because for now, we know in part, and we have prophecy in part. 1 Corinthians 13, 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. It was very much like what happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, all the rituals were a shadow of what was to come. And then when Christ came, all those things were done away. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. For now we see as if in a bronze mirror, seeing dimly. The Corinthians were the first people to invent mirrors, and they used bronze. But when you looked into the mirror, it was the reflection was not very clear. As you can imagine, if you look into bronze, it's not like mirror substances are, which will give you a true reflection. So 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see as if in a bronze mirror, seeing things dimly. But then, in the future, we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known by God. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, and unconditional love abide in the sphere of these three. But the greatest of these is unconditional love. Unconditional love has no peer. Not knowledge, not prophecy, not wisdom, not tongues, not mysteries, not faith, not hope, not generosity, not self-sacrifice. Unconditional love is the solution, no matter what the problem. Unconditional love has no peer. Well, what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us by shedding his blood for our sins certainly is a demonstration of how much he loves us. But the great thing is he loves us enough not to place conditions on us and to not coerce our will by forcing us to follow him, to respect him, or to love him. He makes us aware of all the do's and don'ts of this life, and he makes us aware of the do's and don'ts of unconditional love. All the do's, so in 1 Corinthians 13 passage, the Lord tells us what unconditional love is and what it isn't. All right, so what unconditional love isn't? What did the passage say? It isn't jealous. It isn't braggadocious, one of my favorite words. It isn't arrogant. It isn't unbecoming. It isn't self-seeking. It isn't easily provoked. It isn't remembering wrongs. It isn't happy in unrighteousness. So the times when you are not using unconditional love, those are the things that you'll be seeing. What is unconditional love? What you'll be seeing when unconditional love is in place is patience, kindness, rejoicing in the truth, something that bears all things, believes all things, hopes, endures, and something that is unfailing. God gives us direction, and then he is willing to allow our will to demonstrate a natural result. And our will always demonstrates a natural result. And the two results are amazingness or disaster. When we do things the way God suggests, amazingness. When we do things the way God doesn't suggest, disaster. Welcome to a place where you are loved unconditionally and where you can learn to love the way that always works. And so we'll begin the lesson after the introduction with a song. It's Hawk Nelson singing a song called Drops in the Ocean.
I want you as you are, not as you ought to be. Won't you lay down your guard and come to me? The shame that grips you now is crippling. It breaks my heart to see you suffering. 'Cause I am for you, I'm not against you. If you want, you need to settle for a substitute when I'm the only love that changes you. And I am for you, I'm not against you. I am for you, I'm not against you.
drops in the ocean.
Let's pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, you know how much we struggle with the insecurities instigated by the flesh. You know how much we listen to the roaring lion's thoughts and words designed to make us doubt you. You know that because we believe the lies of the kingdom of death, we have a warped perspective of who we are as beings in union with your Son. And you know how hard it is to disregard those insecurities and instead to be fully convinced by leaning on your thoughts and your words as you teach them to us through our mentor and teacher, God the Holy Spirit. Father, rewire our minds. Renew the way we think so that we believe what you say about us, so we can live in that confidence. Help us every moment to trust you and to trust your precious word so that we can claim freedom from insecurity and so we have confidence through our relationship with you. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin the lesson with a few announcements. I guess we already began the lesson, didn't we? But coming up in a few weeks, the Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, August 5th and 6th, 2016. Mark your calendars. The Lord's Supper celebration and evening-only lesson will be 6 to 7:30 August 7th. Mark your calendars. New York, Pennsylvania Conference, Traditions at the Glen in Johnson City, New York, September 16th or 17th. If you're flying in, you can fly into Syracuse and drive an hour and a half, or you can fly into Binghamton and drive an hour and a half. I don't know how far it is from Binghamton, but those are the two airports for the area, just if you were curious. Mark your calendars, evening lessons only, 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. on August 21st and on September 18th. Mark your calendars, the next deacons meeting is September 3rd, 2016, from 7:30 a.m. to 10 a.m. Mark your calendars, homecoming for the non-resident congregation is April 21st to 23rd, 2017. Start buying your tickets now. Southwest Airlines, hubbed in Phoenix. And great news, the new website is live. Check it out. Don't pay much attention to the color scheme or the fonts or any of the rest of that stuff. We got to clean that up. We'll get a designer to help us with that. But it's really good to be in a format that is mobile friendly. And Mark Pomeroy did that for us. He did an outstanding job as usual. And we really appreciate him and all he does for this ministry. Because of him, this ministry is high tech. And if it wasn't, we'd have an abacus and be riding around on dinosaurs. And thanks to Brian Davis, we have an app, which is without question one of the coolest things we have. And so it's really nice to know that we can take the internet wherever we want. We can take the Bible and the Bible teaching anywhere we want to go, anytime we want to access it by having our mobile device. Well, today's Bible lesson, are you fully persuaded that nothing stops God from loving you? Are you fully persuaded that nothing stops God from loving you? Well, we're wrapping up our study of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, one of the greatest love letters ever written to mankind. This passage not only winds down this chapter, but in fact it is the culmination of 8 chapters directed specifically to the Gentiles of which we, as church-age believers, are part. 8 chapters of education without one single command. So there are several moods in the Greek, and one of the moods is imperative. The imperative mood is the mood of command. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the command shall not see the life. Imperative mood. But in the first 8 chapters of this book of Romans, there isn't a single imperative mood. And what does that mean? It means that we are learning Paul's defense of the gospel. And with the exception of a little portion in chapter 2 and chapter 4, the 8 chapters are almost exclusively directed to the Gentiles, of which we are Gentiles. The next 3 chapters that we'll be covering, chapters 9, 10, and 11, are strictly to the Jews. And then we'll finish up with chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, which are the chapters where all the do's and don'ts come in. So awesome that we're winding down this 8 chapters of education that is designed to present the details of our so great salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are nearly 300 hours into our study of this foundational book in biblical Christianity. And if I had had this 300 hours of study when I was 13 years old, which is when I became a Roman Catholic, I would be in a very different place spiritually right now. And it's just too bad. You can't get to this fast enough. So let's remind ourselves of what we've learned in this passage so far. And every time you hear these 8 verses or 9 verses, whatever it is, it ought to be coming at you in a little different way because of what we've studied. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things?" All these things of Romans 8:26 to 8:30, all these things of the first 8 chapters of Romans. If God the Father is for us, and he is, if he's for us believers in Christ, and he is, who is ever going to be successful in opposition against us? Are you fully persuaded that that's true? And I don't mean intellectually. I mean in your heart. Are you fully persuaded that no matter what you're doing, no matter what's happening in your life, that God the Father is always on your side? Because I guarantee you this. The flesh is always talking to you. And it's always telling you how God thinks about you. And if you notice, the flesh is never telling you anything negative or anything positive. The flesh is never telling you that God thinks you hung the moon. The flesh is never telling you that you're a priest and you represent yourself before God, that you're an ambassador that represents God in Satan's kingdom, that you are the light of the world, that you are a saint and not a sinner, that you are redeemed and reconciled and expiated, that you are justified, that you have absolute righteousness, that you're in union with Christ. The flesh is never having that conversation with you. And so unless you come here, you're not going to hear that. But you'll hear it when you come here from your Disneyland pastor who is really interested in letting you know how much God loves you all the time. Because that's what pastors who are talking about the love of God, the unconditional love of God to congregations, are called. We're called Disneyland pastors. And so we're just trying to make everything hunky-dory, and we got Mickey and Minnie here smiling and enjoying life. And what we ought to be doing is telling you that you're damned to hell, and if you don't tithe 10% of your income, you're going straight to hell. But if you give 10% right now, or even 20%, if you even give us your mortgage payment, God is going to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. It's going to happen this week, that something magic is going to happen to you this week if you just give up that mortgage payment. And that's what 90% of the world is sitting in front of today, and they're eating it up like cats lapping up a saucer of milk. And the funny thing is, cats don't even like milk. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen on cats don't like milk? It's not good for them. They start burping. Oh, you paying attention now? because I'm talking about cats and a saucer and milk. I was talking about a priesthood about 2 minutes ago. Were you paying attention then? You know what I'm saying? So, that's kind of the way it is sometimes. That people love not being fully persuaded. We need to be fully persuaded that God is for us, and therefore no one and nothing can be successful in opposition with us, to us. And that's not what we tell ourselves. See, when we get into the little scrapes and trials and tribulations and distresses of this life, all the flesh starts doing is telling us how everything's not going to go well for us and how everything's going to fall apart and how we're not that good and we're this and we're that and we're this and we're that. Okay. All right, so after you keep running your mouth about, like a roaring lion, about all the things we're not, what's still true? God the Father is for us, and therefore nothing can be successful in opposition to us. And so you need to tell the flesh in your life to shut up. But do you? Because the only way you would do that is if you're fully persuaded. That's a very key expression. Are you persuaded that Romans 8:31 is true? Romans 8:32. God the Father, who didn't spare his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead delivered him over to slaughter for every one of us, how will the Father not also, now that we're in union with Christ, freely give us all things? How will, if the Father is going to send his son to be killed, slaughtered, mutilated for you, do you think he'll pay your rent? He will. Do you think he will provide for you? He will. Are you fully persuaded, though? That's all I need to know. Are you fully persuaded of that? And when the doubt comes in from the flesh, when the world is sending you these messages that says, oh, everything's messed up, man, look around. We got Nice, we got Dallas, we got, where else have we got? Because I don't read the news. San Bernardino, and where else? There are four of them. Baltimore. Well, you know, anybody who's from Maryland knows about Baltimore. That's, Maryland's a whack state. I just want to say that. I hope we don't have any non-resident members in Maryland. But if we do, you guys are whack. But are you fully persuaded that the things that are going on are not new? That the things that are going on are the same things that have been going on forever. In the first century, they were setting Christians on fire. And there was no newspaper to put it in. And they were setting us on fire because we're the light of the world. They were throwing us into the Colosseum and letting lions eat us, and they sat there and watched it. And there were no newspapers to report it. CNN wasn't on the scene at the time. But it was happening. This has been happening forever. And the reason it's happening is because we're in Satan's kingdom. We're in the kingdom of death. And all that happens here is death. Everything here is a trick bag designed to make you feel lousy, to make you feel scared, to make you think wacky. And that's why relationships fall apart at a record rate, because we listen to that crap. That's why the relationship between parents and kids are whacked out. That's the reason the relationship between married couples are whacked. That's why you can't go to a movie and not get some propaganda directed at you that says that homosexuality is a lifestyle and it is every bit as viable as a heterosexual lifestyle. All right. The people, wonderful. The sin, no matter what the sin is, God's never going to like it. Homosexuality is one of the sins. Why is it so big and pronounced? What about all the other sins? What about adultery? When is that going to get right? When is that going to, when are we going to have the right to have adultery? Is that next on the docket? Because there's going to be something else in Satan's kingdom. It's going to be making every sin okay, because that's the way he does it. And then when it's a disaster for you, he laughs. He cracks up. Can't believe you believe that? I can't believe you believe my story. He loves doing that to us. So my question for you is this. Are you fully persuaded of the other thing? When you hear Satan talking to you through the world system and talking to you through the flesh, are you saying, excuse me one second, I heard the words you were saying, but aren't you the guy that in John 8:44 was mentioned as a liar and a father of all lies who's speaking from his very nature? Are you that same guy? Because if that's true, everything you're saying is a lie, and I'm going to disregard all of it. Why do we believe the lies? They're easier to believe. They're easier to believe than the truth. It's easier than being fully persuaded. It's easier than believing. You know what? You want to appall yourself this week? Ask a Christian a question about Christianity and watch them stutter. Ask them a question like this, and we'll probably be covering this next week. Ask them, can you lose your salvation? Do you believe that you can lose your salvation? And another way to say that is, are you fully persuaded that there's no way in hell you can lose your salvation? Ask them and watch them stutter. Blah, 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 blah. Coughing up a cotton ball. Ask them, and you'll be disgusted. And I'm not talking about people who have already decided, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to church. I'm talking about people who are in the church every week. Ask them. Because I asked that question about 5 times this week. Appalling. Appalling. They can't go to a verse. They don't have any idea whether they're eternally secure. What kind of relationship would that be? And what kind of God would spur that kind of situation? Why would God want us to feel uncomfortable and unsure all the time about whether we were going to the lake of fire for all eternity? And why would we ever consider worshiping a God like that? Because I would never consider worshiping a God like that. Although I did as a Roman Catholic. Oh yeah, I got it with both barrels. As a Roman Catholic, I had to go to confession every 5 minutes. Because if you die with a mortal sin on your soul, you're going to hell. So I had to be in that confession box washing myself every minute because I couldn't stop sinning. Oh, and so then when I finally got that clear, I became fully persuaded that that was absolutely a lie. Then I jumped into another lie called systematic theology, which was trying to take away my sanctification. It was trying to tell me that if I sin, I'm out of fellowship with God. Until I confess the sin, then I'm back in fellowship with God. And I was doing that 300 times a day. And always feeling insecure about my supposed in union with Christ relationship. This God who supposedly loves me unconditionally, but except for that condition. Yeah. 50 years of my life worrying about sin and trying to keep the law and failing miserably at both and having the flesh tell me, you know what, you're a hypocrite. You get up every week and you tell all these people about this and that, and you can't even do it yourself. Okay, if you need a perfect pastor, I resign. Get the guy in here and call me when you get him, because I want to learn from that guy. Because I study, I am so bad as a human being that I study with a bunch of dead guys who are the worst human beings in the history of mankind. Like Paul. We're studying his book. He is the worst human being in the history of mankind. And I'm studying with the dead guy who's the biggest hypocrite of all. Isn't that awesome? But I have to be perfect. All the other pastors have to be perfect. And then when we do something that gets displayed publicly, the world makes a fool out of us, and the people in our congregation are going, yeah, finally. Finally, somebody got rid of that imperfect son of a gun. Let's get another one up on that pedestal so we can bash him off. Are you fully persuaded? Are you fully persuaded that this stuff that God is saying to us is true? I'm fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded, and I still struggle with it. I still hear that voice, and I still entertain his thoughts and give it credibility, and it's lying. Are you fully persuaded? Romans 8:33, who will bring a successful charge against God's elect? That's all believers in Christ. God the Father is the one who justifies. Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? I'll tell you who the one who condemns is. Christ Jesus is he. He who was raised, that is resurrected from the dead. He who is at the right hand of God the Father. He who intercedes for us is the one who condemns. And what he says to you in Romans 8:1 is, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. So if you're in union with Christ, it says the one who condemns isn't going to condemn you, like the story of the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Woman, has anyone thrown anything at you? No. Well, I'm not going to throw anything at you either. Get out of here and stop sinning. That's awesome. Are you fully persuaded that there's no condemnation for you? Are you kind enough to yourself not to condemn yourself? Because if not, you're not fully persuaded. If not, you got your toe in the water. You got some toe in the water, Christianity. Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Or what will separate us? Will tribulation separate us? Will distress separate us? Will persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from his unconditional love? Paul asks rhetorically, knowing that the answer is no. Romans 8:36, just as it is written in Psalm 44:22, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8:37, but in all these things, in every situation imaginable, especially all those highlighted in Romans 8:35, all those earthly things, we believers in Christ overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. How would you like that? How would you like to be in the NBA Finals, desperate for a ring, because that's a beautiful piece of expensive jewelry, desperate for a ring, and knowing that you were going to win four games straight and that the other team had absolutely no chance to beat you? Because that's the position the Christians are in. Every game we go into, we have no possibility of losing it, because we have the victory, no matter what the victory is. And sometimes the victory is God teaches us by allowing us to lose because of bad decisions we made. But he will deliver you to the victory after that. Romans 8:38, for I, Paul, am convinced. I, Paul, am fully persuaded. I, Paul, am bought into this 100% lock, stock, and barrel, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate, that is, sever us. Sever it is a really severe separation. Sever us from the unconditional love of God the Father, who is for us through our union with Christ Jesus our Lord. And so nothing can stop God from loving you. God's unconditional love for you is fixed forever, and it can't be changed. Are you fully persuaded that that is true? Do you ever think in your soul that God's just a little bit disappointed with you? Do you ever wonder if he really is God? Do you ever wonder whether there really is a so great salvation? Do you ever wonder if you're going to heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Do you question it? Because if you do, you're not fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded when I'm absent from the body, I'm going to be face to face with the Lord. I'm fully persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a liar, that he's exactly who he said he is. He's 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. Fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded? Well, the final two verses of this passage are at the center of our study today, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And it starts off with, I am fully persuaded. Romans 8:38, I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor elect angels, nor principalities, demons, fallen angels, nor things present nor things to come, things right now or things in the future, nor powers, the kingdom of darkness, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, anything that's been created, will ever be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is for us, who is for us through our union with his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, in that passage, the Apostle Paul talked about the value of knowledge. And here, he says there's something higher than knowledge. There's the result of knowledge, full persuasion. And when Paul says, I am convinced, it means I am fully persuaded, and that is as convinced as you can get. What is Paul fully convinced of? He's fully convinced concerning the depth of God's unconditional love for us. I am fully convinced. How can you say it another way? I am absolutely sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it is exactly this way. It is certain. You can have full assurance. And I can add anything to the back of it, that you cannot lose your salvation, that if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, that if you are absent from the body as a believer in Christ, you are at home face to face with the Lord. Absolutely certain, fully convinced. Paul uses this expression in other passages. One of them is Romans chapter 15, verse 14. It says this, and concerning you, my brethren, I, Paul, myself, also am fully convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Nothing can separate us from the unconditional love of our God. Nothing can ever stop God from loving you. Now, two notes from the Greek language about Paul's expression, I am fully convinced. First, the expression is in the perfect tense in Greek, and the perfect tense in Greek is not past tense, it is not present tense, it is not future tense. The Greek language is much more precise in expressing things than English is. So Paul's being convinced didn't occur yesterday, it didn't happen today in the present, and we aren't waiting for him to be fully convinced in the future. No, Paul is saying in the perfect condition that his being fully convinced is true, and it is a permanent state of affairs. It is an established and irrevocable fact that will not change under any circumstance, that he is fully convinced. Secondly, the verb for being convinced is in the passive voice. And that tells us who's doing the convincing. And it is God, the perfect one, who never lies, that has fully convinced Paul. And that means Paul's being convinced couldn't be any truer, because God always tells the truth. His enemy always lies. Paul is fully convinced by God then, after God educated Paul, that nothing could ever stop God from loving you. Nothing will ever come between you and God. You are one with God if you are a believer in Christ. You are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in union with Jesus Christ. The two have become one flesh. And you can never be torn away from God. No one can snatch you out of God's hands. Now, another way for Paul to say, I am fully convinced, would be for Paul to say, I am not head convinced. In other words, this is not an intellectual pursuit for me. This is something my heart is sure of as well. In other words, I believe this with all my heart. When you are fully persuaded, you are all in. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When you learn to love God this way, it will be apparent to you that you are like Paul in relation to the Christian way of living. You are like Paul when you're fully persuaded. What is that? All in, fully persuaded. And until then, you probably think you have a better way than God's. Toe-in-the-water Christianity. Well, why would that be? If you're not fully persuaded of a thing, then maybe your conscience, that part of you that distinguishes right from wrong, has been inculcated with different ideas, false ideas. The persuasion of the kingdom of death. At 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, God the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, in all generations, some believers in Christ will fall away from the faith, paying attention instead to deceitful spirits and paying attention to the doctrines of demons. And that's what we do when we are not fully convinced. Rather than fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him took on the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God, we take our eyes off the King who has the victory, the King of kings and Lord of lords who has the victory, who died, was buried, and is resurrected from the dead, the only one to ever be raised from the dead, and is now ascended and in session, seated next to his Father on his Father's throne, interceding for you every day, knowing you personally by name, mentioning you personally by name every single day to his Father and saying, you know what Larry's going through? Help him. You know what Pat's going through? Help her. You know what Heather's going through? Help her. You know what June's going through? June. Damn, what are we going to do with June? Holy Spirit, you're on notice about June. Every day he's talking, you too, June. Even you. Every day. And there's nobody who knows that in here more than you. Every day are you fully persuaded? Do you believe it? Or are you a toe-in-the-water Christian who kind of believes some of the stuff? I mean, I don't know. I mean, how do you decide? How do you know? Are you a booger rubber? Well, how do you know? Where did it go? How do you know? I mean, you can't ever know. I am too, Rick. I'm not embarrassed about that part. But see, I'm not a starer, though. I don't stare at it afterward. I know where it went. It went into the little grooves on my finger, and I'm going to wash it off in a minute. Are you fully convinced? Yeah, you flick it if you have to. That's right. You just roll down the window, pop it, hope it sticks to another car. See, I'm not listening to the kingdom of death. I don't care what the kingdom of death has to say. I don't care what the flesh has to say. I don't care what the unchurched and untrained, their opinions are about what's true for real. I don't care. It's not my concern. Because everybody grows at a different rate. Everybody grows at a different rate. When you spent 30 years studying the Bible, whether you studied it in perversion or not, you learn some things and you experience some things and you compare your experience. This worked or it didn't. And when you see that it worked and you check it against the Bible, you did exactly what God was telling you. And when it didn't work, it is exactly the opposite. Shut up about it. Shut up about it. Shut up about why it did. Why didn't it work? You know why it didn't work. Because nothing founded like that is going to work. God the Holy Spirit says, put that verse back up. Where is it? I didn't even move, did I? Oh, man, didn't he? All right, put that one up. Mark 12:30. I got excited. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's what being fully persuaded is all about. 1 Timothy 4:1, God the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, which means in all generations, some believers in Christ will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and paying attention to the doctrines of demons. This is probably even truer today than it was in Paul's day. Full persuasion occurs when God the Holy Spirit wins over your will because you let him. When you decide that you agree with the Holy Spirit in all things, you are fully persuaded. Let's take a music break, and then we will continue. The music song, Feel It, by Toby Mac.
Come on. About to do it like this, about to do it like this, y'all.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Yeah.
1, 2, 3, 4.
When I sit back and imagine life without you, I can't fathom how I ever thought I'd make it on my own. And there's at least a million reasons I'm still standing here believing. You're my comfort, you're my healing. This I know.
You can't see the world. imagine life without you, I can't fathom how I ever thought I'd make it on my own. And there's at least a million reasons I'm still standing here believing. You're my comfort, you're my healing, this I know. That's how I know.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, nothing can stop God from loving you. Or said another way, are you fully persuaded that nothing stops God from loving you? June, that last song is that's the song that ran Norbert off. I just want you to know that. Yeah, oh yeah. Dun, 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 dun. Right, if he still listened to us, which he probably is, he just flicked everything off. All right. I was just kidding. I mean, y'all ain't got to be so serious. Just because I'm a little passionate today. Right? I mean, that's what you should have as a passionate pastor. I'm a passionate pastor. I'm passionate about what I'm doing up here. Larry, I think I've run out of slides up here. So I think we might have put the wrong thing up here. So I'm just warning everybody. There ain't going to be no more slides. So I think this was the first one and not the second one that you did. Know what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah, that's all right. I have to have slides all the time. You want to do that? All right, so take a 2-minute break and we'll put that up. That'll be good. And maybe I'll even correct this title, huh? Which was my fault. All right, so take a 2-minute break, y'all out there. Give me a little music. A little music maestro, please. Thank you. we hope you enjoyed your extended break. That was Alex Bunyan. Alex Bunyan. Today's lesson, are you fully persuaded that nothing stops God from loving you? Welcome back. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 say this, for I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor elect angels nor principalities, which are demons. Say again? I could go back to that? Yeah, I could go back to that. Yeah, there we go. I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, principalities being demons, fallen angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to sever us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, who is for us through our union with Christ Jesus our Lord. We're dealing with the first few words of Paul's closure on the chapter. I am fully convinced. And when you're fully convinced, another way to say it is, I believe. And another way to say it is amen, which means I believe, amen in Hebrew. So what does it take to fully persuade you? Because it's one thing to know a thing is true. It's another to be fully persuaded that it is true. So take a look at a struggle for those in Paul's day about eating meat. This is Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. It says this, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Romans 14:2. One person has faith that he can eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. See, the transition happened from the age of Israel to the church age. And in the age of Israel, the Mosaic law had all these rules about what you could and couldn't eat, and for good reason, because some of the things that you couldn't eat, if you ate them, you'd die. But once the church age came in, all of the prohibitions about what you could and couldn't eat were gone, yet it's almost impossible for people to change their orientation, and they explain it away with all these dumb explanations. Well, it takes 21 days to break a habit. It takes 21 days to break a habit. No, it doesn't. It takes 1 second, one decision to break a habit, not 21 days. Romans 14:3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him too. Excuse me, Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or fall, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Romans 14:5. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And really, that's the essence of what happens in life. The essence of what happens in life is that we become fully convinced in our own mind of a thing. And we stick on that thing. And the only thing is, you better be sure that that thing that you stuck on is also God's point of view. And if it isn't, it'll be a disaster for you sticking on that thing. Romans 14:6. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Romans 14:7. For none of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Romans 14:8, for if we live for the Lord, or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Romans 14:10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. That's all believers in Christ. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God the Father. Romans 14:12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God the Father. Romans 14:13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Romans 14:14, I know and am fully convinced in union with the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything be unclean, to him it is unclean. We are what we think. You see, it's one thing to know, and it's quite another thing to be fully persuaded. What are you fully persuaded about? Are you fully persuaded? Are you fully persuaded about the right things? Because there are some people, you know, we have a philosophy that goes around the world. Yeah, you can't change anybody. Well, there's truth to that, right? People have to change themselves. But the unfortunate thing about people is that we lock in and are fully persuaded on stuff that's just stupid. Stuff that can never be supportive of us ever. And why we come to church is so we can be fully persuaded about the right things. So we can see what God's point of view is and orient our life and our will to His point of view. I did it God's way. You know, if we do it God's way, it's going to work out. How amazingly simple is that? What's God's way? What does He want us to do? Find out. Don't be a baby bird. Don't sit there with your mouth open expecting the worm to be dropped in your mouth. Go find out actively. What is it that God wants us to do? There's 66 books in the Bible. 37 of them are in the Old Testament. So that just leaves, what, 29 for the New? 29 books, 29 letters. It's not a lot of letters to read. You can blow through that in a week. What does God want us to do? It's clear. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? Everything with God is that simple. Do this, stop doing that. It's amazing. And we're going to make it complicated because the Greek says, you know, in the exegesis of the eisegogics, of the categories. No, it's a lot easier than that. When you get how simple God's plan is for us, you'll get how wonderful it is to be fully persuaded by every single thing that God says. And that's when you will let your will be won over by His. I am fully convinced. Powerful words from the Apostle Paul. In the next lesson, we'll see what the Lord did to make His message so convincing to Paul. Well, we close the lesson today with the most important decision of your life, an invitation to those of you who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask you, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? What do you think about Christ? Do you believe or not? Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12 says, there's salvation in no one else. And there's no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. Closing song, all because you wanted to.
Almighty, your word is the air I breathe. You're my salvation. You died to set me free. Your love's unconditional, unlike the love of man. In your grace I stand, and all because you wanted to, you chose in me, you made me new, righteous, blameless, holy too, all because you wanted to, all because you wanted to, you made me yours, a saint in you, a royal. my compass. You lead the path I'm on. My Lord, you are sovereign. You have no need of me. Still I'm part of you. You're indwelling me. And all because you wanted to, you chose. Made me new, righteous, blameless, holy too, all because you wanted to, all because you wanted to, you made me yours, a saint in you, a royal priest, heaven citizen too, all because you chose to endure the cross because you wanted to.
Thanks, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for making promises, and thank you for giving us free will so that we could be fully convinced through experience that everything you say is true. And we just ask you to help us in our unbelief. Help us to close our ears to the flesh, to the world, to Satan and the kingdom of death, and to open our hearts to your unconditional love, your forgiveness and your grace and your amazingness. Help us to root out of our lives all things that are not consistent with you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.